Good morning. This is Sunday, June 14th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. And I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement for you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've shared at various times in the recent months, the Lord has been, I think, teaching me some things about the spiritual life and how to live that life now. And last week we spoke concerning the marvelous truth that every believer's life is now in Christ. And this morning, as we continue to express the riches of God's grace that is found in the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ, I'd like to address another phrase about Christ in you. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, or its completeness. And he now describes what that is: the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I think that is probably the most clear explanation of Christ living in Paul. But Christ lives in each of us, and we'll see that as we go on. And so last week we talked about how the phrase "in Christ" relates to one's salvation. The phrase "Christ in you" relates to sanctification. That is why Christ lives in us. And I mentioned last Sunday that the gospel of the grace of God is about life, being united to God through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Just previous to this passage, as you look it up, God talks about how we were dead in trespasses and sins, how we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, how that we were just children of disobedience. And then he says here in Ephesians 2, 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And so every believer in Jesus Christ has been eternally united to God through Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever separate you again. That's the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God. When you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You are now in Christ positionally. And that's a reality. You have been given the Holy Spirit as a seal. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And so you now have eternal life. So every believer in Jesus Christ that is alive today actually sort of possesses two lives, a physical life, which is going to one day end should the Lord tarry, and a spiritual life, which is eternal life, which will never end. And one day we will again be given a physical body to live our eternal life in. But it is really all now one life for us spiritually. And that life, the Bible teaches, is Jesus Christ. And so now I want to be very careful here that I don't get in trouble with my board of elders or board of directors or whatever they're called. But church has become really misrepresented. I am not much of a local church person. I'm more about Christ and His presence in my life, Christ and His presence in your life. Now, I think it's important that like-minded believers fellowship together, that we're taught, that we're encouraged, all of those things that the local church does. But our goal is not to do church. Our goal individually and corporately should be that Jesus Christ would be magnified in us, that the life of Christ would be manifested in us. And I think what has happened, church, the local church, has taken over directing people how to live and how to minister and how to serve. And it almost is like, if you're not doing it through a local church, you have no authority or you have no real right to be doing it. And that's so far from the truth. We need to keep our focus on the Bible and what it says about what the church is. The church is the body of Christ. The church is every saved person who has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And our responsibility is to that church through the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the local church can be used to further those ends. But it's not, I don't see it is up to the local church to control anybody. It's up to when a board establishes a church or a fellowship, they do set up a constitution and membership rules and all that, and that's more politically correct maybe than biblically correct, because most of the things about church government isn't necessarily biblical. And so, back to here, now that we have eternal life, that God has made you alive in Christ, and it was at that point in time that you also died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised up to walk in newness of life. Now, in many churches today, you have to be baptized to be a member. In many churches today, you have to be baptized, and by baptized, I mean water baptized, to even be saved. And so churches have taken over a lot of management that isn't prescribed in the Bible at all. Now, there is a place for judging one another according to their doctrine and different things like that. But it's not the church's job to micromanage people's lives. And again, this is again an opinion of mine, but accountability groups, to me, is trusting in men rather than trusting in God. I'm accountable to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm accountable to my Heavenly Father, and He has given me the power to be faithful to Him. And that's what really the Christian life is meant to be about. Not to be directed by human beings, but to be led and guided by the Spirit of God that lives in every individual believer. And if that person has given, and that's not even our job to judge us, but for me, if that person has given a clear understanding of his faith in the gospel of salvation, that he has made it clear that he has trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is my brother in Christ. And the Scriptures teach I have a responsibility to encourage him, to edify him, to support him in his life. I think churches become sort of like turf wars after a while. That, I'm this, and don't be coming in here and stealing our sheep, and this type of thing. It's got nothing to do with that. But that's what church has become about. Well, I'd like to share with you a lot of verses today that I hope to remove that myth or that understanding. So let's go to Romans 3. It's so important that we build doctrine in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it is critical that we understand doctrine. And so when we read this, I would guess today that the vast majority of people, when they see this word baptism, immediately think of water baptism. And yet this passage has nothing whatsoever to do with that Jewish ritual. Let's look at here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Water baptism cannot baptize anybody into the death of Christ. This baptism here is that baptism we so often refer to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body, into the person of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when we read this, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believe that, God made you alive with Christ, even when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I've really gotten confused here. Romans 6, 3 now. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. Now physically you didn't die. You were already dead spiritually. You died to all that God saw you in Adam. That's what died. God no longer looks at you as a condemned sinner in Adam, because you died and the law has no power over you whatsoever anymore. And so you were baptized into his death, and then we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. That's that spiritual baptism into Christ, and all that Christ did has become ours. We have been identified with Christ. And so everything that Christ accomplished for us, we experience spiritually. And so we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And that's the key. There is no church organization on this earth that can cause you to live a new life. It's only the presence and the power of the Spirit of God in your life that can give you the power to live this new life. And then going on in verse 5 of Romans chapter 6. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Now that's a future tense verb in simple terms, that one day we will be totally united and like Him in the way that He was raised from the dead in a physical body. We too will be raised with a physical body. And then verse 6, for we know that our old self, that's our old man that I was talking about, all that we were in Adam, was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, or rendered, I think it's destroyed in the King James, and it's to that body of sin would be rendered powerless in us, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what we were in Adam. Every unsaved person today is a slave to sin. And so he says that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now that doesn't mean we're sinless, but the whole issue of sin in our lives has been resolved by the blood of Christ. And that should not be our focus any longer. It is probably the difference between teaching kindergarten and teaching college. Kindergarten teaches very rudimentary, simple truths and social interaction and all kinds of basic things. But as you refine your knowledge and grow in knowledge, you start to embrace deeper truth. And the same thing is true here. Every believer in Jesus Christ starts out, I believe, as a babe in Christ. And the Spirit of God works in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Spirit works in them to illumine your heart to truth. All of those things. And so we grow spiritually. And it's time, like Paul says to the Corinthians, I could no longer talk to you as mature, but I had to still teach you like babes with the sincere milk of the word, and he couldn't get into the meat. Well, I think churches have really let us down by not getting into the meat and the heart of the gospel of the grace of God, and the what does it mean? What is the purpose of Christ in you? Why is he there? Well, we've covered in the last few weeks, and more so in Bible study on Wednesday nights, about the role of the Spirit in our lives. But the role of the Spirit is identical to the role of Christ in our lives. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want to emphasize here that Christ is living in us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, Paul's alive. What's he mean he no longer lives? He no longer lives as he did in Adam. That part of him died when he was crucified with Christ. And then he goes on to say, but Christ lives in me. That idea of I've been crucified with Christ is an aorist tense verb. It's done. He's died. It's over with. But Christ lives in me is a present active verb. Meaning, at this present time, Christ is living his life in Paul. Now, how is he doing it? Because most people, when we talk about Christ and where is Christ, he's pictured at the right hand of the Father. And that's where he is in his physical body. But Christ also, through the Spirit, is every place because he is God. In the same way with the Heavenly Father. If we go back to Psalms, it talks about, if I arise to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths of hell, you're there. God is omnipresent through the Spirit of God and through just himself. And so Christ, even though he is living in a physical body at this time, seated at the right hand of God, he's also present in us through the Spirit that dwells in us. And so he goes on to say, Christ lives in me. The life I live, present active, in the body, I live, present active, by faith. And here's where the NIV, I think, errs in their translation, because they say by faith in the Son of God. Paul is not talking about being saved. He's talking about his present day-by-day life. He lives by the faith of the Son of God. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the faith that led him to be all that he is, Paul lives his present life with that same cause or purpose. It's by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If Paul could do anything in himself to generate righteousness, why would Christ have to die, is what he's basically saying. But Christ did die because there was no other way for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Here Paul is saying, examine yourselves to see if you're saved. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. It's been my experience in my own life, and I think the Bible teaches it, that if you have trusted Christ, you grow a greater awareness of his presence in you through his Spirit. You have the testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that you are saved, that you are a child of God. You have that confidence. And so if you should fail the test, then Christ Jesus is not in you, because Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so, again, I'm not judging anybody or I'm not trying to make anybody nervous, but can you pass that test? Are you just simply trusting in Christ and you experience that fellowship of the Spirit of God in your life? Or do you have that peace and joy? Let's go to Galatians 4:19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. If you remember the book of Galatians, they had trusted Christ as their Savior. Paul says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They were saved, but now they were trying to establish righteousness by their own strength. And Paul's pretty hard on them for that. And when he talks about until Christ is formed in you, it deals with the inward and real situation in every believer's life. It expresses the idea of a change in character and conduct to correspond with the inward spiritual condition, that God is living in you, working in you to will and to do. But it takes a submission to the Spirit of God. It takes a yieldedness. It takes a confession, so to speak, to say, I have no righteousness of my own. I can generate no righteousness of my own. If there to be any righteousness in me, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my desire, and I pray that it's your desire, that that righteousness would be manifested in you. The struggle with that is the old nature. The old man, all the things that you were in Adam have been done away with, and it's dead. It's gone from God forever. But we're still saddled with a nature that is rebellious against God. And that's all, I believe, all we have in ourselves. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But we have the Spirit of God living in us, and Christ through that Spirit working in us. And I believe that it's our responsibility to submit to that and to yield to that, to hunger for that, to pray to that end as Paul prays in different places. And we'll address a couple of those prayers in a minute. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 14, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And here is his prayer, and I pray that each one of us could pray it also for us. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. To put no, now Paul doesn't say this directly here, but what he's basically saying is to put no trust in yourself. To put no thought that you have some power now in you, not the Spirit. We're not talking about the Spirit of God in you. That something has changed in you that now you can worship God apart from his Spirit. And so he says that to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now we just read that Christ is living in us. This word dwell means to make his home there, to be comfortable there, so to speak. To have free access to everything in our life. And that's where I believe the yieldedness, the submission, the surrender, so to speak, of our present physical life and all that we aspire in this world, all the things that drive us and motivate us, to submit all of that to God and be willing, like Paul says, if it's not God's purpose for your life, to be willing to give it up like dung, that is refuse, that it is of no value whatsoever. And so that's what he's saying, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What all that amounts to in very simple words is, and we're going to close with this later, but to set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. To desire God's will and purpose for your life right now, more than anything else. And God has made all the provision for us by his grace, putting his Spirit in us. And the point that all of this is leading to is to get you to believe that Christ is everything to you. By everything, I don't mean that you're, because so much of our preaching today is your devotion to Christ or your commitment to Christ, or your love for Christ, which is all coming from you towards him. It's the other way around. It's Christ is everything to you so that what he does is manifested through you and God gets the glory. It's just the opposite of what most teaching is today. Now, it's not happening in a vacuum. When the Spirit of God convinces you of these truths, it's your desire to say, Lord, I give you my life. Give me more power to serve you. Give me whatever I need to be faithful to you. Because I don't have it in myself. That's the difference in a lot of the teaching. Most of the teaching, I think, today puts the onus on us. That here's what, if you want to be faithful, here's what you have to do. Rather than simply submitting to God. That's my, if I were to say, what do I have to do to be a faithful servant of God? I would say, trust Him. Walk by faith and rest in Him. Believe that He's going to do what He's promised He's going to do in the dispensation of grace. And so, he goes on to say, you may be able to comprehend all of this and to know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I must admit, in my life, every once in a while, and this morning was one of them again, when I get up this morning and boot up my computer, and it wanted me to put a password in that I didn't remember ever needing one. I never saw that page before. And of course, I put my standard password in, and it said, not recognized. And I started doing research and trying to find, where, how can I get around this? And it kept saying, not effective, but they really wanted you to guess at your password even. Just put something in you think might be it. Because otherwise you can pay $9.95 to have somebody come. Well, I didn't have time for it. But I got sort of nervous for a while, but I just believe that God will take care of everything in my life. And so after going through a little bit of anxiousness and everything else, I just relaxed and put the original password in again, and it worked. But I found out with my age, I'm pretty susceptible to entering the wrong password most of the time just by a mistake. I think I'm putting the right one in, but it's not the right one. So the Lord and I have a lot of discussions about that. And again, I just tell Him what I'm preaching here. Lord, this is who I am. This is all I got. If you want to use it, you'll have to do it. You'll have to empower it. You'll have to make it happen. And I trust Him for that. And it brings a great peace to me. And so as I mentioned, this begins, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. If you've never done so, now is the appropriate time. Today is the day to begin thinking with an eternal time paradigm. We're so focused on the past. We're so focused on the present. And I would suggest that we should encourage the idea of an eternal paradigm. My wife hadn't figured out her iPod yet. I haven't figured it out either. We need to be thinking about the future, not the past. We need to be thinking about the future as we live in the present. It's amazing how many people are still fixated in the past. You know what Paul says about the past? Forgetting those things that are behind, we press on to the prize of the mind, looking to those things that are ahead. He goes, as we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's where our mindset should be. Looking forward every day to our eternal future and what that means. And when we stay focused on that, the things of this world grow strangely dim. That's like the hymn says. It is the truth. So, Lord, my memory's going. It's not bad, it just needs jarred a lot. It's there, everything's in there, but I can't find it. And it's amazing how a lot of times when I just say, Lord, if you want me to recall that, you're going to have to recall it. And then I walk away, it's done, it's in His hands. A lot of people call that a cop-out. I believe it's what faith is all about. It's not blind faith. God has told us He will do it. Now, He'll do it according to His will and purpose. It may not be the way we want it, but we don't have to have it the way we want it. We have to have it by faith, believing that God's doing it. And that's what Paul teaches us. And so in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, or now that you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I struggle with all these things every day, so it's not like I'm up here and I'm really in the clouds or something. Physically, for me, it's a great threat to not be able to do what I used to be able to do. But as I deal with it in light of God's Word, I can trust Him that I'm exactly in the shape I should be in for Him. And I can just trust Him to use me for His glory. And He is fair and He's just and He will reward us. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with the results. He will reward us for our faith, for our faithfulness. And so it hasn't got anything to do with the results. Let's go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was God, eternal God, taking on flesh and then suffering such humiliation and degradation and just such abuse at the hands of what he created, at the hands of what he could have destroyed in an instant. And he humbled himself. Why? Because it was the will of his heavenly Father. And he willingly, it was his will also, but he willingly submitted himself to God's purpose for his earthly life. And we should do the same thing. And this is another glorious aspect of the gospel of the grace of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope. And now that word hope isn't like and I wish. It's I eagerly expect and anticipate that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. I think in the King James it says magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that word that exalted means to make great. The word has a mega prefix on it, and luna. And so Paul's desire was that Christ would be made obviously made clear and magnified in all his activities and all his ways. And how was he going to do that? He couldn't do it in his own strength. The only way it could ever possibly happen was by God doing that in him. And so Paul, like us, had to submit himself to the power of his Spirit, Christ's Spirit. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry. What? 2 Corinthians 4:10. Now, Paul's speaking specifically about himself, but I think each one of us can identify in some fashion what he's talking about. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed, may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I believe that that should be, that is, I believe it is the teaching of Scripture, and that it should be our desire that Jesus Christ would manifest himself for his purpose and his glory to the praise of God through each one of us. And so it isn't up to us to have that happen. It's up to us to simply yield or present ourselves to that situation and then rest in it, believing that, because what we call successes and failures isn't necessarily the same thing that God calls successes and failures. Oftentimes we're looking at results. The results are all in his hands. You cannot make one person, you cannot convince one person to believe the gospel. That is the Spirit of God's work. Our responsibility is to be yielded and present that when the Spirit of God convinces us or moves us to share these truths and to walk by faith every day. I think we have the idea that every day we should accomplish something really great for God. And that's not what the Scriptures teach. I don't see it found any place in Scripture. Our role is to be submissive, to be a slave. A slave doesn't have a voice in what he does every day. His master does. His master tells him, here's what I expect from you today. And he gives him his instructions. That's the way it is to be in the marvelous gospel of God's grace. That's, I believe, spiritual maturity. Giving up, dying to yourself, that Jesus Christ might be glorified in your body. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you now and pray, Lord, that your Spirit will take whatever truth I have shared for his purpose and glory, and convince us to that end, that our lives might manifest, that might exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we thank you for it. And that he would receive all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. That's the marvelous gospel of your grace, which you're going to spend the ages showing us the riches of that gospel. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.